Thank you, Pastor Luke. Good morning, everyone. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word this morning and the glory of God that is on full display here. Lord, we know your strength is perfected in weakness. And Lord, we pray that you would be glorified today as we seek to open up the word here, and you would feed your flock, and that we would go forth from this place, knowing even more surely the one in whom we have believed, the one whom we have committed that, which is our soul to you, that you are able to keep it against that day, the day of judgment. Thank you for this, in Jesus' name, amen. I was just noticing again and afresh, I probably have in this chapter the most marked up of any chapter in my Bible. My little Bible here, I use this Bible at funeral services over the years, and I have used this text again and again in the presence of those who are burying one who knew and loved the Lord. It is a very powerful demonstration of the glory of God to strengthen the faith of his people and even to build faith in those who do not know him, to open the eyes of the blind, as it were. Now, the title for this morning's message is The Glory of God, Do You See It? It's an important question. Do you see it? If you do, it'll change everything. It'll change your eternal destiny. It'll change the way you walk in this world. It'll change absolutely everything. Have you seen it? Well, hopefully you'll be seeing it. You've already heard it, a little bit of it here. And I was recalling as I wrote this title, and of course it focuses in on verse 4 a little bit, where the central purpose of the central event in this chapter, which is the death and resurrection and the raising of Lazarus after he had been dead for 4 days. The central purpose, the chief purpose, is the glory of God being put on display, as we see in verse 4. And I thought, I want to give a little bit of elucidation on what the glory of God is. I was recalling hearing a sermon almost 40 years ago now at New Brunswick Bible Institute. I was a young Bible instituter, and I was sitting there with all the other students, and we had a Bible conference. And a fellow by the name of Marv Rosenthal came, a gifted speaker. And we were riveted as he gave a sermon called The Glory of God, What Is It? Now, almost 40 years ago, and I was surprised how much of that sermon I remembered. I don't remember all the sermons I hear, but that one, I remembered a lot of it. And we talked about it as students. And it kind of changed our perspective, showed us what the central point of Scripture is, how God draws people to himself. And this preacher talked about both the extrinsic and the intrinsic glory of God. Have you ever heard that before? I hadn't. And I hadn't thought about that for a while, actually. And I got remembering extrinsic, intrinsic. And he used an illustration. Funny how illustrations can stick with you. And the illustration was a simple earthly illustration to help us simply understand the difference between extrinsic and intrinsic. And he used the illustration of gold. He says gold has intrinsic value. It's the value that it has, whether it's in the ground or wherever it is. It has a value that man has in it. Why? I guess because it looks pretty. I don't have the same value. I know on the stock market right now, it's very high. Gold is placed very high. It's also used in industrial purposes and has different uses. And it has a base value, a value that can be known because of what it is, right? Does that make sense? It's intrinsic. It's within itself. But sometimes it has extrinsic value as well, a value that is demonstrated because it's created and made into something. There's a creation there. And if you have a gold ring or a gold chain, its value can increase or be value of essence can be demonstrated by the extrinsic value, a value that is outside of itself from something being created through it. And very simply, he was using this illustration to show that God in his essence is glorious. Who he is glorious. And that glory is demonstrated to us, made visible through his creative acts, his extrinsic glory. And so we are able to see his intrinsic glory is always there, always true. It's who he is. It's not a put on. It's not vain. It's just who he is. He's absolutely glorious in all he is. And if you don't see that, you will miss the very meaning of your life and the purpose and the relationship for which you were created. You will miss everything. And so I want to look a little bit at what the glory of God is. From Old Testament to New Testament, we see the glory of God being demonstrated and revealed. It's not like man's glory. Man takes glory in many things, but man's glory is temporal. God's glory is eternal. It's forever. The glory of baseball games is here and it's gone and it doesn't really matter. Man's glory is circumstantial, based on circumstance. It goes up and down. And it fades. It's vain. And it endures for a little while and vanishes away, just like James talks about our lives. It's here for a little while and it vanisheth away. If we are not coupled to the glory of God, our lives are vain and will pass away. The glory of God is seen in the names of God. In the New Testament, Ephesians 1:7, the Apostle Paul refers to the Father as the Father of glory. In 1 Corinthians 2:8, in reference to Jesus Christ and his cross work, Jesus is referred to as the Lord of glory. This is absolute and full glory. 1 Peter 4:14, the Apostle Peter refers to the Spirit of glory. It's his essence, it's who he is. In fact, glory, or in the Greek doxa, or its Hebrew equivalent, I was looking at Spyro Zodiac's word study dictionary, and I wanted to give you a simple but concrete definition. And he writes this, he wrote a great deal more, but this is the most concise part of his definition. He says, the glory of God must mean his unchanging essence. The glory of God must mean his unchanging essence. And then he writes this, giving glory to God is ascribing to him his full recognition. And I say again to you, the glory of God, have you seen it? It's all around us, as I'm going to mention here in a moment. It's seen in his extrinsic works. It's seen in his intrinsic essence as well. His attributes, his intrinsic attributes. He is omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent, all-present. We're none of those things. We are an amazing creation, created, capable through regeneration, through a new heart, to actually be able to ascribe to God his recognition. We're able to recognize the glory of God and love him and him to love us. But it is going to require salvation to do that. Otherwise, we walk around in this world blind, taking what little bits of pleasure we can and thinking that's all there is and just finding one disappointment after another until the end. I see such disappointment on people's faces. They need the good news. They need the gospel that God has made a way to reconcile sinners to himself. This is the greatest glory of his holiness demonstrated that there is. Well, his glory, as we've already mentioned, is visible extrinsically. It's made visible through his creative works. Psalm 19, 1 through 2, you've memorized the scripture. The heavens declare what? The glory of who? Of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals what? Knowledge. We are so wonderfully made that we are able to know and see and understand something of his glory through the creation. I was looking at the star, well, at least through the internet, I was looking at the star Betelgeuse. And I've been familiar with that star in the past. I know it's one of the biggest supergiants, red supergiants, visible to the naked eye. And it's been known about for centuries. I need to go out into one dark night somewhere and go look for it. Because I've seen the Big Dipper, the Little Dipper. I've been in awe of the stars and all the systems and the heavens. But to actually see a star that's been known for centuries. And the size of this star, they say that its outer atmosphere would reach Jupiter. It would swallow, basically, our solar system. It's so big. And I remember thinking, that's pretty big. Who made that? The one who made you and me. You see his glory? Or are you blind? Don't be blind, dear ones. The world wants to live without reference to him so it can do what it wants, and it misses everything in lostness. And I was looking at this supergiant, and then I kept going, and too much information to talk about here this morning altogether, but I didn't really realize there's even supergiants beyond it. It would just completely eat up our solar system. Can you imagine knowing the one who made that and who made it through a word of command? God, who is holy, who is gracious, who is kind, who is love, who made us in his image with emotion, intellect, and will. Do you see his glory in the creation? Are you moved by it? I love the songs that were being sung this morning, and the word of God would be broken and hard hearts would be opened up. Lord, may it be so. May we hear and see your glory this morning. So his glory is visible in creation. It's also made visible through his word, his special revelation that reveals so much more about himself and the plan of redemption and the reality of our human sin and how far we fall short of his glory. 1 Corinthians, or in Psalm 19:7 through 10, it speaks of his word being more precious than the honeycomb, or more wonderful than the honeycomb, and more precious than gold. If you had a choice to have a big pulpit full of gold today, and that would be your life treasure, or having a Bible, which would it be? You could only choose one or the other. The Bible, right? Would you? Do you read it every day? I know it calls to me. The Lord, part of my relationship, walking with him, if I'm not in the Word, it's like I'm hungry, right? It's our spiritual walk, our fellowship with him. The Word of God reveals his glory, his goodness, his kindness, his justice, his mercy. And it reveals his essence, his glorious essence. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, believed to be the calling and the redemption of Isaiah, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. You have a comparison here between, really, King Uzziah and this king who is high and lifted up. King Uzziah, who in pride went into the temple to try to fulfill the priesthood of which he was forbidden to do, for only the Christ is prophet, priest, and king. Uzziah went in there, and the priests withstood him, and he became leprous. And in terror, he ran out of the place. He disobeyed the Lord in this. In contrast, the Lord sits upon a throne. He's high and lifted up. And there is no sin. He is holy, holy, holy. All his attributes are in perfect harmony together. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we had perfect justice and perfect love at the same time? I cry out to the Lord, help me to be just and loving at the same time. Our governments get it wrong over and over again. Too much one way or too much the other. Not having the wisdom of God in the heart to choose and understand justice and mercy, how they fit together. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Do you see it? Do you see it? Scientists look at DNA, cellular structure, I see the glory of God. They see nothing. How is that? They don't want to see it. And pray for them to repent and believe so they might see. There are many scientists who do see the glory of God in design and beauty and function, all working together, self-replication. And humans, so amazing. Particularly when we come to Christ and are redeemed, we become true worshipers. Give him the glory. Give him the glory. Ascribe to him the recognition that is true. You notice here too in this, what Isaiah sees in this temple high and lifted up, we see the train speaks of a royalty that is greater than any other. And you also notice the Lord of hosts, he's sitting upon a throne. Who do you think sits upon a throne who is God? This is the Son of God. Who have you come to worship today? You see, when he came here, the world looks at, oh, Jesus? No. We got him. You know, the high priest, they said, you come down off that cross. You saved others. Save yourself. He was saving others by being on that cross. That's what they don't understand, right? He saved you and he saved me. He fulfilled perfect holiness in that cross. He satisfied his justice for my unfavorable record of debt when I repented and believed in him, right? And so mercy and justice kiss together. And in the cross, we see Christ high and lifted up, holy, 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 satisfying both God's justice and God's mercy. We see the attributes of God, as Pastor Mike had preached recently, most clearly, and I believe last Tuesday evening, he was mentioning this, that the attributes of God are most clearly seen in the cross, where God's justice and God's love and mercy are satisfied together for sinners, to bring them near and to be able to pour out grace upon them. His attributes are most clearly seen there. You see, at the cross, we see the glory of God on full display. But do know this, dear Christian, that even as Christ is humbling himself and becoming obedient to the death on the cross, he is the one who is high and lifted up, and who the seraphs in heaven are crying out right now, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And to know him and be yoked to his glory is to be able to one day sing the same song with them, to be brought into glory. Glory! A glory that is eternal, a glory that will not fade away, a glory that is not based on temporal pleasure. People ask me, are you happy? Happiness comes from the word happenstance, based on circumstance. I see circumstance go like this, but as I am yoked to the glory of God and am in relationship with the living God through faith in Christ, there is a joy that is consistent through every circumstance. Yes, when things are bad, when my mom is dying of cancer, I am in the throne room of God crying out for mercy and help. And I receive it. Grace through every circumstance. Do you know what I'm talking about? The glory of God. Have you seen it? It will carry you through the vicissitudes of life. What is man's natural response to the glory of God seen in the heavens, seen in the cross? What's his natural response, his or hers? It's to suppress the truth. Jesus came and says in John 1:14, we beheld the glory as of the only begotten. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, the one and only unique Son, the eternal Son. We beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, not partially full. This is holiness here. He's whole, his utter fullness. It's not half full, but full of grace and truth. What's man's response? To suppress this, to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And then the sad thing, Down in verse 23 of Romans 1, it says, and exchange the glory of the immortal God. To exchange God's glory, what's visible, what can be known, both through his scripture and through his word and through his creation, to exchange it for what? Idols, and a whole list is given. What's an idol? What's the highest thing in your heart? What is worthy of your life in your heart? What's the most important thing? Think about that. What is the highest thing in your heart? The glory of God? Is it Jesus Christ? I was at Teaching Tuesday. It was a blessing. And we were there, and I confessed that at the intermission, there was talk of the glory of man for a little while. I'm not going to say just what it was about, but something happening in Toronto, I think, or maybe it was somewhere else. But anyway, but in our notes, and I preached through Hebrews, and Hebrews talks about our great high priest who passed through the heavens. He's not only the offerer, but he is the offering. And the Father accepted that offering on the behalf of the repentant sinner. He's the perfect offerer and the perfect offering. He's the one we look to. And in those notes, it mentioned that he became like his brothers. And it just struck me. I was flummoxed. He became like me in order to bring me salvation. Oh, there's glory. I was stunned afresh. And I kind of wanted to turn to my seatmates. Look at this. Just catch it. Thought of that. Almighty God, who made Betelgeuse and all these massive stars in the universe, condescended to become our Savior and Redeemer. Glory! Have you seen the glory of God? That's the wrong response, is to suppress and push away. No, I don't want to see it. I want to live my life my way. And there's that corruption in us from the fall that's just that way. Dear one, if you hear this today, and you haven't seen the glory of God, open your heart. Ask the Lord, open my heart. I want to see. And I want to have Isaiah's response to the glory this morning. Isaiah 6:5, this is the right response, the initial response to the glory of God. It says, Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am lost. I love the King James translation here. Woe is me, for I am undone. The self that trusted in its own way for salvation is ripped to shreds in the presence of the holiness of God. All my good works are like filth, for he is holy, 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 and I am wretched. He says, I have unclean lips. I'm a man of unclean lips. I have a dirty mouth, and from a dirty mouth comes a dirty heart. He's telling the truth before God now. No more cover-ups. He's seen the glory of God, and he confesses, he repents of his sin. And he says, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and they're very blind to this. They believe they're basically good, just as my own dear countrymen believe. But then he says this, he understands it because of this, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Have you seen the King? And are you walking according now to the sighting of the King? Are you walking for the King and no longer for the King Warren or King you? Who's your King? One that's worthy of walking for? Because I'm not worthy, dear one. Am I? Not at all. But he is. You're not worthy. But he became like his brothers, sisters, in order to save you and me, that we could have a righteous King and be in a right relationship with him. When this happens, we know that pictured in Isaiah's salvation, what comes next, that a coal is taken and put to his lips. He's cleansed. God cleanses him. God saves him. The work of the Holy Spirit gives him a new heart and a new life, and his preaching ministry begins. And the truth is that once we are saved, then we may produce fruit that actually brings glory to God. This is such good news. For he cleanses us and works within us that we may produce fruit that gives glory to God through our obedience, through a different life through a life that the world sees and says, huh, you're different. We'll talk about that in a moment, but first I just want to share a verse with you from John 15. In John 15, Jesus, another of his great I am sayings, he's speaking to his disciples. He says, I am the vine. You are the branches. Without me, you can do what? Everything? Without me, you can do nothing. I used to think, well, that's only spiritually, but physically too. For all mankind, he grants time to repent, and he grants, he sustains life in this creation. And then he tells his disciples that it's necessary to abide in him in order to produce fruit. To abide in him is like the place that is home is Christ. He's my home. I can't tell you how far I fall short of that picture. I'm thankful for things like Sunday morning and Tuesday nights and the Wednesday nights because we're reminded where our home is. It's Christ. Is your home Christ? Is your heart a holy place where Christ dwells? Are you walking with Christ? Because then we are able to produce fruit. And then in John 15, 8, that fruit does this. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. When we have a new heart, we're a new creation in Christ Jesus. We are beginning to do the works that reflect who God is. We become Christ-like. Now that is mind-bending. He takes sinners who ran from him, brings them near, gives them a new heart and a new life, and we begin to produce fruits that are so different from the world that people begin to ask, what's the difference? Why are you different? I remember a homestay student years ago asking us, my wife and I, why do you two still love each other? And we had to say, it's Christ. He's our foundation. He makes everything different. When we sin against each other, we're able to go to him and confess our sin and go to each other and say the words and be made right again and clean from the depths of our hearts with each other. It glorifies God when we produce fruit. Some of the fruits, I've got a little list here. It's all the Bible, right? It's obeying his word. It's knowing the word and walking in it, right? It's everything, but a few practical things that came to mind as I was preparing this message. We're going to get to the text eventually, I promise, but I want to talk about the glory of God. And as we abide in Christ, we produce fruits that glorify the Father. Hooray. Hallelujah. I was going to ask, are you a cheerful giver today? With our time, our talent, and our treasure, I was thinking about this a little bit. Is it a joy to help feed the oxen who tread out the corn, to use that expression that the Apostle Paul uses? Remember in the Old Testament, it was a command to feed the poor ox that treaded out the corn. What about the oxen who tread out God's word, the missionaries and the pastors and so on? Is it a joy? Thank you, Lord. You've made me a part of this ministry. I was talking to a pastor recently and said, if I can support in ministry, I'm having a part in your ministry because the just will live by faith. I have seen the glory of God. I have seen the eternal reality, and I want to invest in that reality. Does that make sense? And the world looks and says, you walk by what? The just will live by what? Faith? You give money to what? You give money to self for pleasure. You're number one. Everything's upside down. We come to him. Do you love to give? And not just financially. And I don't receive, you know, I'm not one of the ox that treads out the grain, so I can meddle a little bit here today. Lord, help us to be cheerful givers. And I know many of you are, or at least I believe so. I don't know. Giving sacrificially. Giving as unto the Lord. What about forgiving one another? Forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven us, to say the words of confession and to accept them with a forgiving heart. I've known what it is to have to pray and cry out to the Lord, I have something to say to a brother or a sister, but my attitude stinks. I am angry. I want my piece of flesh. Lord God, help me to forgive. Help me to have a right heart when I confront. Do you do that? Now, brothers and sisters, we are a family, and sometimes families have little disputes, but God in Christ forgave us how much? Everything. We are to forgive one another. And you know what? It glorifies him because we're demonstrating his very character, loving one another. I could go on and on. You know, there are times, it's been amazing, I find I'm struggling to love, and I'll cry out, Lord, help me to love this person. And my heart changes. Do you and I, in our walk of sanctification, need help in these areas? Let us not be so proud that we don't cry out to the Lord, help me to love, help me to forgive, help me to confess. That there might not be sin in the camp. Does God care about sin in the camp? Think about Exodus and Achan. Exodus. Joshua, sorry, and Achan. There was sin in the camp, and it affected the whole camp. Lord, help us to be a holy camp. Are we really tied to one another through Christ? You bet. We go down to share a meal together today. We are brothers and sisters in who? In Christ Jesus. The glory of God. What is it? Have you seen it? Has it brought you to a place of knowledge where you have repented and believed in Christ, and that now you produce fruits as you abide, as your home is in Christ? The glory of God is a precious thing. It's who God is. It's not like us. I want to be glorious, and so I had to put on a show. That's wrong to think that about God. God's glory is just simply who he is. He's glorious. He's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He's immutable. He does not change. He is holy, holy, holy. All his attributes in perfect harmony. And those attributes satisfied perfectly at the cross. And so we come to our text where the Lord makes the statement in John 11, verse 4, that the central event, this death of Lazarus, its purpose, and this would be its purpose from eternity, is for the glory of God. And a secondary purpose is going to be seen later on in the text. It is to strengthen the faith of the disciples. It would strengthen Mary and Martha and Lazarus' faith. It would strengthen the disciples' faith. And it's to strengthen our faith as well. Who is this God in whom we believed? He is the resurrection of the life. You understand when he says, I am the resurrection of the life, he does resurrection. Because he is resurrection. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. This is what he does. He is so far above his brothers and sisters, our Savior. This is power on display. This was seen by many witnesses. This happened in history, and it was so that we know the one in whom we have believed. Okay, let's quickly look at the text. For us, this is really the introduction to the miracle that takes place. I just want to go over a few things here with you, and then we'll be done. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, that is Jesus, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Just stopping there for a moment. So Bethany is about 2 miles from Jerusalem. Jesus, in the end of chapter 10, is ministering about a day's journey from Jerusalem. And Jerusalem has become a hot place. They were trying to stone him in John chapter 10, the leadership of Israel, as we talked about last time we met. And so Jesus has withdrawn, and something happens. There's a crisis in chapter 11, a family crisis. Mary and Martha send to Jesus that their brother, whom Jesus loves, is sick. They don't say, Lazarus loves you or we love you. They say, the one you love. They're dependent on him. They're looking to him and his character and the depth of his love to do the right thing with Lazarus. It's interesting they say that. The one whom you love is ill. Very specific. They know not just who to talk to, but the character of the one they're talking to. The one whom you love is ill. And they sent this to him. How'd they send it? By text or email? A day's journey away? Did they phone him? No, there was none of those things. They sent a messenger. And Jesus immediately responds. This is the message that would be taken back. Verse 4. But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Primary reason for this death is for the glory of God. And you notice there, the statement that Jesus says, it's interesting, but when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death." Now the messenger has come. The messenger will go back. Lazarus is already dead. And the messenger comes back. So he comes down a day, he goes back a day, and then Jesus waits 2 days. And so in that passage of time, 4 days pass, and somewhere in there, Lazarus dies. Lazarus is dead before Jesus comes. But the message that goes back to Lazarus, sisters, is that this illness does not lead to death. What would they be thinking? Because the message comes back, this illness does not lead to death, and Lazarus is dead. Jesus got it wrong. Now we know what comes next. We know that when Jesus says this illness does not lead to death, the final outcome of this illness is not death, right? Because death is going to be involved in this illness. But the resurrection is going to be involved too. And he knows it. And it's for the glory of God that the Son of God may be glorified in it. In other words, the display of the essence of God that man might make a right response. Man might finally know the right place to entrust their soul. Well, verse 5 and 6, we have a little puzzle before us. The first purpose is given in verse 4 for this crisis that takes place. And then in verse 5, a little puzzle. It says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus," sister and Lazarus. "So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." Now, the wisdom and knowledge of God is different than the wisdom and knowledge of man. If I had a loved one who said they were ill, or somebody contacted me that a loved one was ill, what would I do? I would go. I wouldn't delay. He stayed on purpose 2 days. Because he was cruel? No, because he loved them. This is the providence of God, not always understood by man. God is going to demonstrate something here, not just for them, but for us too. The death is not the end. That's very important. When we're in right relationship with him, when we die, we're going to him. So he stays 2 days. And then verse 7, his disciples, this is the peril in this little text. "Then after this, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.'" And that's going to go back to where Lazarus is and the family. "And the disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?' And Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him.'" What's the Lord saying here? He says he's going back. The disciples are like, whoa. It's like you have a target painted on you by the religious leadership, and we're not far behind. They want to stone you. Why would you go there? Things are good here. People are responding from the ministry of John the Baptist to your ministry. People are believing. We don't want to go back. But the Lord gives them this word of assurance, and a simple parable, a truth that can be easily understood. There's so many hours in the daytime, so many hours in the nighttime. As long as you walk in the day, you're not going to stumble and fall in a hole and die. But you walk at night, that's when bad things happen. And Jesus knows his ministry has so much length to it, and it's still daytime. He's still going there to minister. He's going to show forth the glory of God. And neither the disciples' worry can lengthen his time on earth, nor can the Sanhedrin shorten it. He knows when his hour will come, and it is not quite yet. And there's something there for us as well. If we are walking in right fellowship with the Lord, we don't have to fear what tomorrow brings. For we know the one who holds tomorrow, don't we? Our tomorrows. A little scripture regarding that. Hebrews 13, 5, 6, it says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. We walk in the light. You walking in the light? Have you seen his glory? Are you walking in the light of his glory and not stumbling around in the dark and afraid of what is yet to come? Let us walk in right fellowship with him, dear brothers and sisters. We need not be afraid. Remember Jesus said this great statement in John 8, 12. I am the light of the world. Whoever comes to me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And that, from the moment of salvation, it is an ongoing, eternal reality. You will not stumble in the dark. The disciples are scared to death. I don't want to be like that. I want to be able to commit every worry to the Lord. Just this last week, I cast all my cares upon him and I had joy. Do you do that, dear one? The cares of unsaved loved ones, the cares of neighbors, the cares of legal things, the cares of physical bodies that are breaking apart. Cast them all upon him, the cares of difficult relationships, sometimes with brothers and sisters in Christ. I cast them on you. I ask for wisdom and help and guidance to walk in the light of your glory. I say these things, please see his glory. Have you seen it? The glory of God, have you seen it? At this point, the disciples, though they've seen so much glory, they're still pretty dim. They're really not seeing it. They really don't get what Jesus just said, that he's walking in the light of his ministry at this point, and they don't have anything to be afraid of. He's protecting them there. Verse 11, and here we have the secondary purpose of God's glory and what works to our good so much. It says, after saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. Now, he's talking about death. Remember the Old Testament, it would say that a king died and he slept with his fathers. It was a euphemism for death. And of course, in relation to the new birth and being saved, God will wake all his people from death like that one of these days. Martha gets it right. At the last day, well, there's going to be the resurrection. There's going to be a resurrection to life and a resurrection to judgment. And if we're in him and our judgment has been passed over us and fallen on the righteous one, it's a resurrection of life, dear ones. Flee to him. Walk in his glory. See his glory. So he says, I go to awaken him. And you have to think, if Lazarus is dead, who on earth is Jesus saying he can awaken him? Well, he is the Son of God. We're watching the Creator now speak. The one who made all those stars I was talking about earlier. He's condescended. He's veiled his glory. We see it unveiled in the Mount of Transfiguration, where his face shone like the sun, his garments as white as light. But he's veiled it. And he's going to go to the cross. But here, it's glimpsed so brightly. But the disciples don't get it. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. They're offering him medical advice. Just needs a little more sleep. He'll be good. And we get that. Right? It's dangerous up there. Just let him sleep. He'll be fine. They really don't get who he is. Not yet. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Here's the secondary reason for the display of God's glory. It's who he is, but it also draws men and women, boys and girls to himself. When you see the glory of God on display, like Isaiah or like Job, the hand over the mouth, when God confronts Job and says to him, will you condemn me so that you might be justified? He repents. Isaiah repents. Seeing the glory of God. and believes and is saved. This is the purpose of these great signs that God graciously gave through the Son of God on earth. In fact, we remember reading in John chapter 20, the purpose statement of John's gospel. It says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe," that is, to apprehend what Christ has done on your behalf and to believe soul-savingly that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed King from the Father, sent to be the propitiation for our sin, the one who pays for our sin so that God might be propitious, gracious, loving to us. You might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Miracles are glorious, and they show that when we believe in him, there is life in his name. The Lord loved Lazarus, Mary, Martha. He loved his disciples. There was one who would raise his heel against him. But he loved, and he continues to love, that we would see this glory and respond rightly to it and believe and have life and walk in that life. And so the Lord says, "But let us go to him," and they do. And Thomas makes this statement. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go that we may die with him." Thomas didn't get at all what Jesus had just said. Ministry is still continuing. Glory of God is going to be put on display. Let's go die with him. What a pessimistic thing to say. What a scared, frightened little rabbit Thomas is at this point. He's going to eventually become a missionary, the great missionary to India, and die testifying that Jesus rose from the dead to pay for sins of those people, of the people there. And he is remembered there to this day. But at this point, Thomas is frightened to death. We understand why, humanly speaking. But he also shows great courage and devotion too. Jesus can't die alone. We want to be identified with him. Let us go too and die with him. We see something of the metal in Thomas as well. And Thomas is going to get it eventually. He's going to see the glory of the resurrected Christ, and he's going to cry out, "My Lord and my God." Have you seen the glory of God? Are you living accordingly? Do you have the joy of the Lord today in difficult circumstances, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that you trust him, you're safe in him, you know him, you're walking with him? I want to close with one final verse of great hope to the child of God. It's written by the psalmist Asaph in Psalm 73. Asaph writes of a great bitterness that overcame his heart. He was looking and seeing in the world the wicked, and he refers to the mouth of the wicked as being against heaven and their tongues strutting through the earth. As I was meditating on that, the picture of that, the arrogance of opposing Almighty God and his glory, I mean the arrogance, it will not go on forever. It will come to an end. And Asaph comes to realize that those who hate God, whether through apathy or anger, their feet are in slippery places. That God will do all things right, the judge of the earth will do all things right, and that his hope is in the Lord. And he gets his eyes off people and back on the Lord, and he has joy again. And the bitterness that was in his heart is removed. Keep your eyes on Christ. And then he says this in verse 73, chapter 73, verse 24. He says, "Of his life, you guide me with your counsel." All the word of God, "You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory." We've hardly touched on the glory of God here today. Right now, we look in a mirror, we see the truth of God in a mirror, but one day we will see face to face. As we close, I draw your attention to the author of this gospel, the last man standing, the last biblical writer that God authorized. In Revelation chapter 1, he sees Christ in glory. You know, his face like the sun, his robes white, and he falls down like a dead man. But because he's in a right relationship with his Redeemer, Christ comes to him, puts his right hand. This is the Lord of hosts, high and lifted up, holy, 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 the Lord of hosts. And he will do this for you. If you're in Christ, he will do this for you. You're going to fall down at his majesty, but you have a covering of righteousness, his righteous life put to your account. He puts his hand on his shoulder, and he starts off, "Fear not." We don't have to be afraid anymore. He receives his children into glory. What a hope. My life, I'm sure, is over half, well over half done in this earth. 57. Not going to go to 114. Don't want to go to 114. Are you looking to the author and finisher of your faith, the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have a hope that goes beyond this life? Are you walking by faith? Is the glory of God visible through your obedience to him today? Have you seen the glory of God? Do you love him? So good to be with you today. The Lord bless you as we continue to fellowship together today and around his table. Amen.